Our scripture lesson is taken, surprise, surprise, from Matthew chapter 21. We're going to read about the triumphal entry. Chapter 21, and starting at verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought their donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on him for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked. "Yes," Jesus replied. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise?'" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of this word. I'm so glad the little children were there stirring up a mess. Aren't you? Don't you feel that way when you see children in our church? I was at a conference one time, and this was an Advent Christian conference with Advent Christian leaders, and one of the speakers was saying that we should do thus and such in order to help the children of our church, and I heard one leader lean over and speak to her husband, another pastor, and she said, "What children?" Their church had no children. That's the case for a lot of churches. There are no children, and I'm so thankful. You know, we've put a lot of prayer and a lot of effort into being faithful to the scripture where it says we must be sure that one generation declares your goodness to another. So we hire a youth pastor, and we've got youth ministries, we've got a junior youth group, we've got so many Sunday school volunteers. Because the gospel is understandable for children. It's not like Doctor Strange. Now, I don't know. Any of you know who I mean by Doctor Strange? Yeah. It's a Marvel hero, Marvel character. Doctor Strange is a man, he's incredibly gifted, and his hands get all broken in an accident. And he doesn't know what to do with his life because he's this doctor that can't use his hands. And so he's going to learn the deeper meanings. And to learn the deeper meanings, he has to travel to the other side of the earth. And he's going to ask all around. He's like a detective finding the way. And he has to trek up this mountain in Nepal. And then he's going to get into the monastery. And they don't want him in the monastery, because he's not learning very well. And he tries, and he goes on and on and on and on, trying to get to the truth. That's not the gospel at all. The gospel is little children can understand it. The gospel is God ordained. This scripture Jesus quotes is from Psalm 8. So 1,000 years before, David makes this statement, this prophecy about this time. "You have ordained strength through the children, through the infants you have ordained praise." And so it's our blessing to be part of a church that do all that we can to recognize God's grace to and for young people. And in this day and age, our young people need God's grace. Yes. And we've got to be faithful to them. It's all through the scripture, God choosing the least and the less. I could start with Abram, where Hebrew, in its, oh boy, here I go in the original languages. And I don't even like to do that. But Hebrew really, back when Abraham was around, it kind of meant pirate or highway robber. Or it wasn't the best. It was donkey herder. But the nomads were kind of like the people that you've got your stuff and you see the nomads coming by and you hope they just keep on going. So God picked a Hebrew named Abram. And when he picked his son, he didn't pick the oldest son, he picked the youngest son, which goes against the tradition that was all over the Middle East. It wasn't Ishmael, it was Isaac. And when Isaac was blessed and grew up and had children, he had Esau and Jacob, and it was the youngest, Jacob, that was picked. And when Jacob was an old man, his son in Egypt, he's dying, and Joseph brings his two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim, in to get a blessing from his father. And they stand before old Jacob, who struggles to get up on his bed. And he crosses his hand and he places his left hand on the oldest and his right hand on the youngest to say that God cares about the little ones. He cares about the little ones. I'm going to tell you a little bit of my testimony, but most of you have heard it over and over and over and over. I got saved when I was 8. I thank the Lord. Now, I didn't understand everything about grace, but I was touched by grace. And the big important things of the faith are those things which a little child can understand. I did wrong, and there are consequences. And Jesus took all the punishment for all my sin and the sin of the whole world. And I can be forgiven. I remember when I traveled, when I was in Rhode Island, I had a little youth group. And all the kids from around the church and at River Point, the neighborhood kids would come for the games and I'd stay. And they'd stay and I'd share the gospel. And a number of those kids got saved and wanted to be baptized. And I went to talk with all of the parents. I said, I thought you might have some questions about what our church teaches your children. And they said, now that you mention it, I do. One of the mothers thought, there's no way my kid can understand enough to be a Christian. She thought a Christian had to understand the Trinity. That's what she thought. I said, if that's the case, then I'm not a Christian. Because nobody understands the Trinity. Okay? I said, God the Father sent His Son to take all of our sin on the cross. And what we're teaching your child is that they can be forgiven for everything that they've been done. And they don't have to live like everybody else lives. They can have freedom from sin. And they can live forever because of what Jesus did. That's something little children can understand. I remember when I was at Camp Marion, when I got hired to be pastor at Attleboro, they said when I was hired, one of the things, if you're hired here, you'll understand that you'll have to be involved in Camp Marion. I said, great. Because God does a great work at camp. Yeah? So I was there, the first year I was there, they had me be the youth director of junior camp. And so I had a Bible study, and I was also had an evening service. I hadn't had an evening service for a few years at that point. I had an evening service. I had a guitar. I don't play very well, but I did have a guitar. And so I had the devotions and a Bible study and an evening service each day. So by about 3 days in, they'd heard from me like 9 times. And they had come to judge me. They had made decisions about me. And I was there on Wednesday night. I was preaching my little evangelistic message. And one kid, right in the middle of my sermon, raised her hand. She didn't know any better. I stopped my sermon and I said, what? And she had some kind of a question, something she was just confused about. It was like, if Jesus' mother was a virgin, then who was his father? And I said, God the Father. And then I answered her little question. We had a little talk. And then half a dozen other hands went up. Suddenly, in 9 sessions, I had become the theological guru of the world. And as we had this back and forth, they wanted to know what I thought. And I realized that after and answering question after question after question, I was just doing a download. These were little children. And they didn't have any ability to discern whether I was right or wrong or indifferent. That's a huge responsibility, isn't it?
Yes.
And we understand that there are different levels of mental maturity. And little children, it's like this guy named James Fowler wrote a book about understanding the cognitive ability of the people you're working with. And little children have a mythic kind of faith where they just, Jesus said, you've got to become like little children. You've got to believe. And those little children at camp, I tell you, I'm sure that they all have my theology today, unless somebody straightened them out. That was a big download. Okay? Now, children don't stay little children, and there's an appropriate shift that we have in ministry. When children get cognitively to be able to think critically, then it's like I've said many times, little children want to learn the truth, like those kids at Camp Marion. Teenagers want to test the truth. Is this true? Is this true? And that's good and healthy and natural. We need to understand that and factor that in, because it's how God has made, it's how everybody is. Not, if we don't, bad things happen if we don't answer their questions. It's not that we have all the answers, but we got lots of answers. And I remember when I was pastoring in Attleboro, there was an elderly lady there, and she was like a perpetual teenager. And she was stuck in that rebellious. She's 84 years old and still rebelling. And still in church. And I come to find out it started when she was a teenager and she had a question, something like, how do we know the Bible's true? And her mother said, will you shut up? That's a stupid question. And she got stuck. She got stuck for the rest of her life. And I've got questions nobody can answer. And I, because I had a little bit of study, I could answer. You remember I wrote a little track in the back there, 7 Reasons Why I Believe the Bible's True. There are good answers to lots and lots of questions. But at that point, she'd been stuck in the questioning phase for 70 years, and she couldn't deal with the answers. She just had it fixed in her mind. There are no answers, and so she just carried on. She moved from her own residence to a nursing home, and I'd go and see her in the nursing home, and she'd say, you know what my mother said? Of course, I'd heard it every week for... My mother told me to shut up and don't ask stupid questions. I said, did she really? That's so sad. We need to understand that young people need to know. And I thank the Lord for so many really smart apologists that are out there. I thank the Lord for people like Josh McDowell, who was a lawyer, and he had a bunch of Christians witnessing to him. And they really bugged him. Good Christians will do that. They bugged him about Jesus. And he decided that he was going to prepare a case against Jesus. Like, he was a lawyer. He said, I'm a lawyer. I'm smart. So I hope those things go together.
Yeah.
And he said, I'm a lawyer. I'm going to prepare a case. And as he looked at the evidence, he became a Christian. And he wrote a book, Evidence Demands a Verdict. And I thank the Lord for people like that. But I don't want to live there the rest of my life. And I think it's good for young people, for anybody that has legitimate, serious questions for anybody to be able to ask those questions and understand some things we understand, some things we don't, lots and lots of things we understand. But a little child wants to learn the truth. A teenager wants to test the truth. And then after the teenager comes to find out, yes, this is true. Jesus died on the cross. There's good evidence. He rose from the dead. There's good evidence. He's still answering prayer. There's good evidence the Bible is true. I see in this community of faith that I'm a part of, I see positive fruits from the godly lifestyle. I see all these things. I'm going to stop with the questioning all the time. Now I'm going to try to live the truth. And that's when it gets really hard. Because the truth says, any man who would come after me must deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me. That means every single day, there's something I want to do. I want to do. But I don't do it because I'm a follower of the King. I have to deny the flesh every day, and so do you. It's not just a preacher thing. I thank the Lord little children are there, and it's not just Dr. Strange. Or I worked in a factory one time with a bunch of Cambodian guys, and one of them came to work on Monday morning, and he was so hung over. And I didn't like to rub it in. Well, much. I was working with him. I said, you don't look good. He said, oh, I feel so sick. I said, what happened? He said, I decided to drink all I could all weekend. I said, why did you do that? He said, well, the monks, this was 1995. He said, the monks have said that the world is going to end on May 13th this year. He said, I want to have, here he is looking like death warmed over. He said, I want to have all the fun I can have before the world ends. And then that I'm going to be good like the last 2 days before the world ends. I said, you must think Buddha's really stupid. He took offense. I have a way of offending sometimes. I said, what happens on May 13th? The world ends, he said, and those that make it through the end of the world, they get to live for 214 years. I said, you should be a Christian. I get to live forever. I said, now, do the monks say who's going to make it through the end of the world? Yeah. He said, is it going to be your average, everyday, vanilla Buddhist, or is it going to be just the monks? They say it's going to be just the monks. And then he just tuned me out and he started chanting. I'm so thankful it's not going to be just the monks. Aren't you? I'm so thankful it's not some secret hidden thing. There's a temptation. Pride causes a temptation that people want to make Christianity complex. Because it seems so interesting. My brother was an organist at a Canadian church one time, and the pastor was getting lots of complaints. The people, the adults in the church were saying, you're too complex. We can't understand what you're talking about. It's so complex, it's boring, which is like, might as well slit his throat. He was really upset. He came to my brother and he said, what do you think? And my brother said, my brother has a boy named Jonathan, and Jonathan was about 12 at the time. He said, when you're going to prepare, he said, target Jonathan. And the young pastor said, that's no fun. That's a failure of ministry, isn't it? Isn't it supposed to be? We're supposed to make the gospel. We're supposed to be like that guy out what's the name of that place the Red Sox play?
Fenway.
Fenway, with a big sign that says, John
3:16. You get it? John 3:16. Any questions? God loves you. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. That's the whole point, right? I was at a camp, at Camp Namaka, when I was early in my ministry, and I preached my first night, and my brother-in-law came to me, and he said, Russell, it's right over everybody's head. What's he telling me? That's a failure of ministry. Am I right? That's a failure of ministry. And we've got to understand, God loves to have little children ramming around and scratching the woodwork. He loves to have kids in the church. He loves their little children. And they can have a faith and they can have a ministry you and I can't have. You and I can't get into the public school to share the gospel, can we? But our kids, as they're in school, they are, if they're born again, they are ambassadors for Christ. Age appropriate. Spies. God bless them, amen? And may we do everything we can to encourage them and strengthen them and bless them and their parents and their grandparents. God, fire up the young people of our church. Aren't you thrilled to see those four young people join the church today? I think the median age of our membership just dropped by about 10 years. Oh, it warmed my heart. God bless them and strengthen them and make us a place that continues faithful to the name of Jesus Christ until we see him.